All right, welcome once again to our 10 o'clock podcast. As always, we thank you for tuning in. You can send me an email if you like. You can send it to greg@heritagebiblechurch.com. You can also write me a letter. You can mail it to P.O. Box 1272, Metairie, M-E-T period, Louisiana, zip code 73 0 4. We got hacked again, our email. We had to redo everything. Microsoft tells me somebody in the Netherlands did it this time. Somebody just doesn't want us to communicate with anybody, wants to maybe keep us silent, but that's not going to work. They can just keep hacking away, and we'll keep rebooting or resetting or whatever the terminology you use. We'll continue to do that while time permits. But again, another week has gone by, and we appreciate the privilege that the Lord affords us to speak forth His truth to a lost and dying world. Now, that's not you per se, but you have the same mandate to testify of the sufficiency of Christ to a lost and dying world. Now, we've been in the Gospel of Luke for a few weeks now, having some fun. And I want to just start off in Luke, go with me to Luke chapter 6. I want to key on something here because it falls back on us. Oftentimes, we as believers get wrapped up in this world, especially us in the United States. We have this wonderful country that we live in that's affluent. You know, once upon a time, it was peace-loving and safe to live in any city. That's, you know, evaporating day by day. But once upon a time, if you were, you know, even if you were poor in this country is wealthy in other countries. You know, it's an amazing thing. And you don't realize it till you interact with people in other countries and other cultures. But suffice it to say that in our country, it's very easy to relax and become complacent. And then you fall into the mindset of the group, you know, that we refer to as the people who contend that nothing ever changes. Life goes on. So you just coast. You just, you know, you go with the flow. You know, you get your tickets to the game, or, you know, you go shopping, you eat dinner, you know, you cut your grass, or, you know, you wash your car, or whatever. And life goes on. And life is basically good for the majority of the people in this country. Even the people who are deemed, you know, impoverished or in the poverty level. I've seen some people very recently. I was in a place and they were buying some food and some other things with food stamps. But I was looking at the immense size of these people. I'm thinking, man, they sure eat well on food stamps compared to people I know in other countries. That they look like they haven't eaten in a week or so. Vast difference in our country. It's very easy to become complacent in our country. And that's where a lot of believers, you know, fall prey to that complacency. Also, we could maybe use the term apostasy, a departure from the truth of God's word. Now, I think that's relevant. I think it's valid to use that terminology today, especially when you look at the evangelical church. Has it not fallen into overt apostasy? Absolutely it has. All the mandates and directives, overwhelmingly many, many of them in the New Testament epistles, are just across the board violated by evangelical churches, and they don't care. They don't care. Then it becomes a subjective thing. They determine the truth from the error. And you know what our rejoinder is that's just nonsense. The Bible must be the final authority. It's the final arbiter of truth. It's God's word. So it's not a subjective thing. It's not about what you think or somebody else thinks. And you know, don't tell me God spoke to you or you heard something or you got a feeling or whatever. That doesn't change the reality of what the Word of God declares. Now, in Luke chapter 6, go with me in verse 39. It's a profound verse here. He says, "And he spake a parable unto them." Now, Jesus comes back and he says this, Can the blind lead the blind? Shall not both fall in the ditch? And that is profound. So you have, you know, a blind person, in essence, spiritually blind, leading more spiritually blind people. What do you expect is the outcome? As he says, they're going to fall in the ditch. They're not going to see the ditch, and the spiritual ditch, if you will. Why? Because they're ignorant of the light that illuminates from God's word. So then they've become blind. They're just stumbling around in the dark. Now look at the next verse. He says, the disciple is not above his master. Okay, understand, we're not above the Lord. We're not above our master. But everyone that is perfect, and this is the key here, everyone that is perfect shall be as his master, as his teacher. That's the whole idea. That word perfect there, in essence, can be also viewed as being complete. Are we perfect? Are we complete? Are we adjusted? Have we been repaired? Etc. Now, it's a directive for us that we're not to understand that we're here to serve the good master. We're here to plant and water. But at the same time, there's a phrase I've used, not that I've used, but I've directed you to do word studies on in the scripture for many years. It's one another. The concept of one another in Christ. We have responsibilities one to another. Go with me to Galatians 6:1 for a second. And keep in mind what I said was the key there. We become perfect in Christ. We're complete in Him. We're not above the Master, but we're servants of the Master. So the light that lights the Word of God, the light that lights the world, is the Word of God. Who's the light? It's Christ. Who's leading us? It's Christ, or it should be. Now look in Galatians 6:1. He says, brethren, if here is standard, maybe you will, maybe you won't. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual as opposed to carnal. And again, this is ongoing. You're spiritual. It's a day-to-day battle to stay spiritual as opposed to carnal. He says, but ye which are spiritual, restore. Same word we saw in Luke there. To repair, to make perfect, to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, do we have or do we not have believers that fall away, that drift, that get wrapped up in things that are cultic, wrapped up in things that are unbiblical, wrapped up in things that are contrary to the directives of the Word of God? I submit to you, yes. Well, then, do we have a responsibility then to say something to them? Do we have a responsibility to, say, well, wait a minute, why are you doing that, this, that, and the other? I submit Galatians 6:1 tells us, yes. Yes, we do. Again, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of what? Meekness. And then he says what? Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, the pitfalls, let's use the biblical term, the ditch that per se that person has fallen into because of their deviation from the Word of God or their ignorance from the Word of God is there. And if we're not careful, we can fall into it as well. This is Paul's point. We're not above, not being compliant with God's will. It's a 24/7 job to stay on the right path. Again, go read Romans 6 and 7 about 50 times. Paul lived there. And he tells us that this is the challenge. Now, you say, well, what do you say to him, and what do you do, and so forth and so on. Somebody the other day asked me a question about my term I use, the Columbo approach. I had another person sent me a letter, and in the letter they said, oh, by the way, who and what is Columbo? Let me explain this a little bit. I assumed everyone knew. Columbo was a television series about this detective. And his method of operation was that he gave the impression that, you know, his elevator didn't go to the top floor, so to speak, that he wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer, as they say. And so Columbo always gave the impression he would constantly ask questions and be desirous to get the wisdom or the opinion of the person he was asking the question to. Now, no one was ever intimidated thinking, oh, this is a wise guy, a wisecracker here. No, they said, oh, this guy, you can just tell him anything. He's just dumb as dirt. But just the opposite was true. And so Columbo would ask the questions. And we've said for years, when you're witnessing to somebody, if you're not asking the questions, if you're answering question after question, more often than not, you're being witnessed to, as opposed to you being the witnessor. In other words, we're to ask questions, and not in a condescending way, but in a way, as I've said for years, when you approach somebody, say, listen, can I ask you a question? And say, look, I know you're a lot smarter than I am. That's why I covet your opinion. And, well, what do you think about this? Or what do you think about that? Or if you're having a discussion about, let's say, you know, life after death, you know, well, why do you believe that if they have an opinion? Why do you believe that? Or how do you know that? Could you share something with me? Or if someone says, well, the Bible said so. Say, yeah, you know, I've been trying to find things like that in the Bible. Could you help me? I know you probably read the Bible. I haven't. Could you tell me where I could find that in the Word of God? Help me here. I'm trying to be a good Christian, and I want to be, you know, just compliant, and I want to be, you know, doing the will of God. And so could you share your wisdom with me? And then so the person then feels obligated more often than not to help you, since you don't know as much as them. And that's what you want to project, that you're not the person walking in the room declaring truth from error. Well, you know, the Bible says this, the Bible says that. You want them to answer the questions, and then you want them to give you the answers to the questions. In other words, what is your source of truth? You want them to think. Now, oftentimes, you say, well, it doesn't do any good. Well, sometimes it doesn't, right there in the face-to-face, but when they're alone by themselves, and they're contemplating. I look at my own testimony, my own personal life, way back yonder, being challenged to validate what I believe. Well, then when you're by yourself and you're thinking, gee, you know, how do I know this? You know, well, could this be wrong? Is it not right? Etc. And then you begin to study. You begin to try to find answers. You ask people that you think might know. You know, you want the cheat sheet. You know, you want the cliff notes. Just give me the answers here. And you find it's very difficult to find answers from religious people. But you can find answers, more often than not, from born from above, Bible-believing Christians, because they revere the Word of God, and they understand that is what, in fact, it is. It's the Word of God. So then you want to convey that. You want the person that you're interacting with to come to the same realization that you've come to, that this book, in fact, is just not an ordinary book, but it is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. That's the significance of it. Look with me in Galatians 6, 2. He says, bear one another's burdens. What was he talking about? Excess burdens here, not just take their responsibilities from them. And he says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, you're helping a brother or sister in Christ come to the realization that they have missed the mark, that they've been overtaken in a fault, they've lost their direction. Verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And that's what you don't want to give the appearance of, that you think you're somebody. But that's the devil's domain there. He gets people to believe that they're important and their decisions are significant. And what they believe is the truth because they believe it. We talk about this all the time when you're one-on-one with people. They'll say, well, I just believe this. And what's my response? Look, what you believe and what I believe is not relevant. Everybody believes something. The point is, what is the truth? Can we find a basis for truth? Can we go to the Gospels, for example, and find where Christ, in his words, is communicating truth to us? Can we find the truth there? And then if we find it, then do we apply it or do we ignore it? How about this? If you're reading something in the Word of God and you find it contradicts totally what you believe, it contradicts it. What are you going to do with that? Are you going to say, well, that doesn't apply to me? Oh, that he was talking about people way back when, not present tense. How do you come to that conclusion? How can you say that? Look at present tense. There are so many things that have corrupted the purpose of the body of Christ. So many things that the quote-unquote church has allowed itself to become involved in. I've told a story before. There's a local church in our community here. And when you call, the person, you know, a person doesn't answer the phone. A computer does. And the computer says, if you're calling for such and such, press 1. You know, if you're calling for this reason, press 2. That reason, press 3. And all the way down. And I think about number 8, number 8 or number 9. You know, you get to questions like if you're calling because you're a child of an alcoholic parent, press 8, and things of this nature. It's everything about the interactions of believers with day-to-day life. Listen, the body of Christ is here to contend for the faith, not the image that's projected on television and a lot of radio, where it's about you being somebody in the present tense, you enjoying everyday living, that sort of thing. It's not about that. It's about the reality that you're an ambassador for a king and for a country that's not here, and that you're a citizen of heaven. Heaven is not here yet. It's coming, but it's not here. Your king is not here yet, but he's coming. And so you're here and you have a directive to testify of his sufficiency. What did Christ do in the Gospels? He came to testify of his person. He came to declare that I am Messiah. I'm the Son of God. I'm the Holy One of Israel. I'm the Son of David. And I'm coming to fulfill my purpose. Now, what was the reaction? The reaction was wholesale rejection of that. Why? Because that meant things would change. And the religious establishment doesn't want things to change. They want everything to be the same. Now that filters in to believers. And believers, they expect in our country on Sunday, majority of them, they go, quote unquote, to church. And they expect to see things and experience things the same way they did the week before and the week before that and so forth and so on. It's their mind. They believe this is how it's supposed to be. They have no concept of planting and watering, no concept of contending for the faith, no concept of engaging the enemy. Again, Paul teaches us that we're in a spiritual warfare, that it's a spiritual conflict. I submit to you, if Paul is telling us something that is true, and obviously he is, then what does that mean to you and I? Take a step back for a second. Take a deep breath. Do you understand you're in a spiritual war? Do you understand you've been commissioned? You've been commissioned to be a minister of reconciliation. That you have a sword and a shield and a helmet and a breastplate, so forth and so on. You have all the equipment you need to contend, to engage the enemy. You're now a combatant. Your purpose is what? Not to sleep, not to rest, not to say time out this week, because the enemy doesn't sleep. The enemy doesn't say time out. Don't send me an email saying, am I suggesting you don't have to sleep? That's not what I'm talking about. But do you cease and desist from your purpose? And the answer to that is no. Now, if you fall into Galatians 6:1, maybe you will. Maybe you will. Because then what? You'll be overtaken in a fault. You'll be overtaken. You'll allow yourself to get into something that has no biblical basis to it whatsoever. Now, just as surely as I'm saying that, some people then put the focus there. It's all seeing, well, this person's a little off here, a little off there. Look, everybody, more or less, we could say, is maybe a little off here and there. The point is, you want to make sure that you understand your purpose, and you want to make sure that the people that you influence and have influence on understand their purpose. And their purpose is servitude. Their purpose is to serve the master. That was his point in Luke. He's the master. You're not going to be above the master, but he wants you to be perfect. He wants you to be perfect. He wants you to be restored, repaired, completed in him. That's what he wants. Now, that's a work in progress. The Holy Spirit indwells you, and he's there to conform you to the image of Christ. Again, as I say over and over, that's a tough job for him in me. Why? Because I'm not always compliant. Sometimes I resist, and sometimes I'm just foolish and do dumb things. And I know better. But I correct myself. But I think, gee, why did I ever think that way in the first place? Why did I go down that path? Why did I allow myself to do that? Because it's the nature of who we are in the world in which we live. Look, it's intensifying. If you're reading, as I say, week after week, if you read the news around the world, you look at what's going on, reading an article about about Sweden, near the Netherlands, but Sweden. Sweden has a crime rate off the charts now. Sweden was this humble, peaceful country that, everybody was wonderful, everything was lovely. Now there's hostility and there's murders and there's conflicts and all sorts of things. And you can go country to country to country now, and you see the same things. Read the local news around our country. Shooting in this city, shooting in that city. This occurred, that occurred. On and on and on and on and on. You say, is it going to get worse? The scripture says it will get worse. It'll continue to intensify. We talk about inflation. We talk about other things. Is it all that? Is across the board, is it going to increase? Is it going to get worse? The answer is yes. Yes, it is. But you and I should not allow our circumstances to affect our standing with our Savior. We look at, they're just circumstances, understand, and we're to push forth. We have the shield. We have the sword. We're to continue to push forth for him. Now, can you be overtaken in a fault? Yes, you can. But then your fellow brother or sister in Christ, according to Galatians 6:1, should seek to restore you, to help you bounce back. Maybe some encouragement, maybe some direction, maybe even, overtly correcting what you're doing. Now, again, it's a person-to-person thing. People often ask me, well, can't you just, the same reply across the board? No, you can. And your verbiage is going to vary depending on the relationship you have with the person, depending on the circumstances, what exactly is the issue. It's going to be an individual thing. But should we be desirous to encourage one another? We talk about praying one for another. We're not praying one for another that, you'll get rich or whatever. We're praying one for another, and I pray for believers all the time, that they will continue to rise to a level of Christian servitude that excels anything they've done before. That I pray that when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, they'll get well done after well done. That's my hope. I pray the quality of their lives will continue, so their focus won't be on trying to get up and walk tomorrow, but their focus will be on how can I do something that will testify of Christ. Now, even if you have some physical infirmity, and we've given illustrations of that in weeks gone by, you can still have the testimony and testify of the sufficiency and the joy and the hope that we have in Him, because it's all about Him. That's the idea. You know, I'm thinking back the other night, I was looking through Luke again, and just imagining Christ walking the earth and being here at the time of, you know, Paul and John and James and so forth, and imagining being in that group. You know, it's hard to imagine, but I try to put myself in the group there, you know, standing next to Peter and John and whomever, and listening to the things that they're saying and listening to what Jesus is saying, and just wonder, what would He be telling me? Where would I be dropping the ball? Would I be getting rebuked here and there as Peter did? Would I be, you know, foolish to say, "Oh no, Lord, you're not gonna die on the cross. We're not gonna permit that." Would I have been so foolish to say those things and do those things? I think now, hindsight being 20/20, obviously, that I wouldn't. But in that situation, and at the same time, though, watching somebody heal the sick, raise the dead. Think about Peter oftentimes when the Lord was walking on the water, and He tells Peter, you know, to come on out and walk on the water. And Peter starts to walking, and a little doubt creeps in, and then he starts to sink. And I'm thinking, man, if I ever stepped out and started walking on water, you know, I would think, I would never, ever fail the Lord. I would always do the right thing. I would always be there. I'd always be perfect. And then I know at the same time, as I'm thinking that, I know, well, wait a minute, I can't even do it present tense. And He indwells me. I'm the temple of the living God, and I fail daily. So could I have been any better just because He was there? No, not at all. And so what Jesus is trying to convey in Luke, and what Paul is trying to convey to us in Galatians, is that we should all be desirous to do as the Lord has done. We should be desirous to communicate the truth and the reality, to stand fast, to be perfect, put that word in quotes, to be perfect in Him, to be compliant, to be obedient, to be subservient, to understand we're here for one reason, and that is to satisfy Him, and that is to testify of the sufficiency of our Savior, the Lord Jesus the Christ. That's what it's about. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about Him. It comes back to that. It makes no difference what chapters and verses we read, what books we read. It all comes back to Him repeatedly, again and again and again. Look with me. He's still in Galatians. Go with me to verse 6. He says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." That word communicate means to share, to impart. This is a directive here for us. We're to share, we're to impart. Look in verse 7. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And in my prayer for my personal life every day, is to plant and water, to do something that the Lord would say, "Well done. At least I try." And that's what we should all be desirous to do. Are we all perfect? No, we all fail. But can we convey the sufficiency of Christ? Can we testify to the reality of the person and the work of Christ? We should be able to do that in our own words, the way we normally speak, and so forth. It shouldn't be something that's, you know, out of the ordinary for us. It should be something that's you know, commonplace. And so, again, your purpose is to be here as what? As this living epistle. That when people see you, they will see the sufficiency of Christ. Now, again, people wrestle all the time. They want to share. They want to witness. But you know, how and you know, when. And look, again, it's a personal thing. I can't tell you when you walk in and you say, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. And then you wait 3 minutes and then you blast them. No, you look for the segue to introduce the conversation. But understand that your goal is to save a soul if they're not saved. Not that you personally are saving them, but to see them saved, to see them come to Christ and be saved. If they are, and they're overtaken in a fault, irrespective of what it is, then your motivation is to help them, to restore them back to the path that they're supposed to be on. That's the idea. How can you do that? By asking questions. By asking questions. Exactly what Columbo would do. Columbo would simply ask a question. Okay, let me ask you a question. And he would say, and he would give the question. And, obviously the question would be sometimes pointed and directed specifically to the target. But it didn't appear as if he was challenging the person. It didn't appear if he was sitting back being judgmental, you know, condemning the person. But he came from a perspective that it was something that they should consider, because he was thinking about it, but he was a little confused. He didn't really know. And obviously they could give him the truth that he was seeking. And that should be our directive as well. Peter tells us to be able to give an answer for the hope that's within us. That should be something every believer can do. Now, again, you say, well, I deal with relatives all the time and they're saved, but they're often left field here, left field there. Look, oftentimes all you can do is pray. Just pray that they'll come to their senses and whatever. We don't have a mandate per se to correct every believer's behavior. Again, the directive here in Galatians, if we see a believer overtaken in a fault, and overtaken is a significant word here. Not that they're just, you know, dabbling with this thing that's faulty, but they've been overtaken by it. Then we that are spiritual should seek to restore them, to bring them back, to get them repaired, to get them completed back in Christ, to make them perfect again in the Savior. Obviously, they haven't lost their salvation, but if they stay on that road, what is going to be their productivity? They won't have any productivity. And that's the devil's backyard. And that's why he comes in with all the nonsense. He peddles it across the board. He's got bottles of it, all different shapes and sizes and flavors and tastes and so forth. If you don't like this one, he's got another one for you. And he sells it to the religious world. And Christians buy into it. Well, we went here and we experienced this and we experienced that. And they buy into it. Then the next thing you know, that's all they're focused on. Then they're trying to get you and all their friends to buy into what they just bought into. What happens to them, the body of Christ? It becomes diluted. Where then is the focus on contending for the faith, presenting the gospel? That's been set aside. Oh, we're saved, and we don't worry about that, but look at over here. Boy, this is fun. And away they go. That's when the mature believer is going to come in and try to correct them. It's going to help them because they're overtaken in this fault. Now, it's not easy work. Firstly, you have to know what they're into. You have to know the source and so forth, and you have to have answers for it. But again, the approach, I think, is the key. You don't approach standing there shaking a finger, telling them how dumb they are. You can't do that. And you come in through the back door, if you will, say, oh, man, that's interesting. And what do you do here? And what's this about? And this, that, and the other. And, well, wait a minute. Now, how do you know this is correct? And well, wait a minute. Isn't there a verse that says you shouldn't do this or shouldn't do that? You know the approach. And you try to bring them back to the reality of the biblically based sound doctrine that they were in before they departed. before the apostasy grabbed them. And that's where you should try to bring them back to that. So now they're standing back on solid ground. It's a work. It's a full-time work. And I say full-time, it should always be on your work schedule, because today it's increasing and intensifying. Hopefully, you're in a fellowship with all the believers that are doctrinally sound. And the only time you run into situations like this is outside of that inner circle. But, you know, that may not be the case. And I know in some fellowships, you know, half the congregation's off the ball here and the other half's off here, and it's a mess. And it's ever growing. It's ever growing. So you and I as believers, contending for the faith, obviously sharpen your sword daily. Understand, that's the weapon. It's the Word of God. That's the authority. That's the convicting agency. You direct someone to the Scripture and you say, listen, the Word of God says this. Could you explain this to me? Could you explain it to me? And you find they can't. They can't. They'll take a chapter out of a verse out of context, but they can't explain it in context. Now, they may say, well, you don't know what you're talking about, and they'll walk away. But in the privacy of their own soul, if they're a believer, the conviction comes, and the Spirit indwelling them bashes their head against a spiritual wall, drags them back to those verses again and again and again, convicting them. Their joy is gone. It's out to lunch. Their peace of mind is out to lunch. Why? Because they're dealing with something they know is not correct. Listen, I believe in the security of the believer. I believe you cannot lose your salvation. I believe you have been the recipient of your salvation when you make Christ the object of your faith, the only way. If a fellow believer would come to me and say, well, I don't think I believe that. I think I believe you're chosen or not chosen. I would say, pull up a chair, get your Bible, let's talk about it. Give me your chapters and verses for that. And away we would go. And I would enjoy that. I would not feel hostile whatsoever. But what you find when a lot of times believers get into things that's not doctrinally sound, and they get into it, and then you come to them and you want them to sit down, give you chapters and verses, what's their reaction? It's a little hostile. It's a little, well, arm's length. Well, I don't really have the time. And you know, why? Because you've challenged them, and they know in their heart of hearts that they have no biblical basis for their position at all. Look, if you believe something, for example, if you're a Calvinist, and you believe Calvinism is biblical, well, then if that's the case, then what I'm teaching is unbiblical. So then you should want to sit down with me, compelled by the love of Christ, to show me the Word of God teaches your position and correct me. Correct me. So why wouldn't you do that? Why wouldn't you do that? If someone came to me and said, you believe you can lose your salvation, I'd say, no, years back this happened. A lady. I said, no, you can't lose your salvation. Well, you debate that. Sure, I'll debate that. So we had a debate. I had to debate her pastor. Had public debate. I didn't mind. It makes no difference to me. Listen, if you have chapters and verses that I've missed, I say it all the time, share them with me, and I'll correct my viewpoint. But if you can't, and you don't, then who's got the problem? You do. So what does it come down to? What does it come down to? Understand, you shouldn't be blind. You have the light of God's Word. Now, if you're going to turn the light of God's Word off, and you're going to hook up with some more blind people, yes, you're going to fall in the ditch. But you don't want to do that, and there's no reason for it. It's a choice that you make. At the same time, as a believer, if you see a fellow believer that's walking, following this pack of blind people, heading for the ditch, you, which are spiritual, should seek to repair that believer so that they won't fall in the ditch, so that they won't drag others in the ditch. And that's what it comes down to. Are you willing to take the time to gently have the conversation? Again, the approach is what? You don't know anything. They know everything. You're asking for their help. Show me. Here, help me. why do you believe this? Or why do you do this? Or why do you think this is biblical? Help me here. Because I don't want to be doing things that are unbiblical, and I'm sure you don't either, right? And that's the approach. And that's what it's about. And you'll find that people oftentimes, more often than not, are very, thankful. They're very gracious, and they appreciate you considering their opinion and basically honoring them because you're willing to just sit and listen to how they came to believe what they believe. That's what it comes down to. Help me here understand why you think like you're thinking, and help me understand why you're doing what you're doing. Help me here, because I'm convicted. I'm struggling, and help. Would you help me, please? I just humble myself, and I recognize your wisdom and your spiritual, your spirituality that's far above mine. Could you help me here? And majority of people will be very submissive and cooperative and engaging, and then you'll find, hopefully, in the course of that interaction and dialogue, maybe they can be persuaded to see clearly and say, you know what, this is them talking, you know what, I think I was wrong about this, you know, maybe, and then they'll talk to you, maybe you shouldn't even think about going down that path, I shouldn't have gone down that path by myself. Their conclusion is, they've come to the conclusion all by themselves. They've fixed their own problem. You don't get any credit for it, and praise the Lord, you don't have, need it. The Lord knows what's going on, but that's a recourse that they have. So it's not like, well, they have to condescend to you now. Yeah, you were smarter than me. And no, they come and they understand that they were wrong, and they share that good news with you that, hey, don't go down this path. I was wrong, and this is why. Again, not acknowledging that you were the one showing them that they were wrong, but the approach then becomes the key. So you don't want to be a blind believer and fall in a ditch at the same time. If you see a believer that's blinded by the nonsense that's prevalent today, we that are spiritual should seek to help that believer, help them to overcome and to be restored to a position of fellowship with Christ where they belong. And again, that's our objective. And hopefully you're encouraged and I'm encouraged. And this week, maybe we'll continue to do things and see some people come to Christ that has never known him before. Father, we thank you again for an opportunity to share truth from your word. We pray that you'll encourage all believers. Lord, strengthen us, encourage us, enable us to stand firm and contend for the faith each and every day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.